traveling through the Bible around here. Sunday nights, that's what we do. We gather at 6 o'clock to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the whole Bible. And we've arrived in our journey at the book of Jonah. We're going to zero in on a part of Jonah this morning. Jonah chapter 3. Familiarity. Familiarity can be a good thing, can it? When you're familiar with a location, for example, I may be coming to church this morning. If it's your first time, there's always that, oh man, what's it going to be like, or where do you go? Whereas if you're used to it, you don't even think about it. Familiarity in so many ways can be a comforting thing. You go to the store, you know right where to go for what you're looking for. You go into your store and they moved everything and you go, oh man, it's frustrating, you got to find it again. Familiarity can be a good thing. However, familiarity, of course, can be a not so good thing sometimes, especially when it comes to a portion of Scripture like Jonah. See, familiarity can be an enemy, really, because it can cause us to be complacent. Because you hear me say, turn to the book of Jonah, and if you've been a Christian long, you've studied the Bible very long, maybe even grew up in the church, you hear that and you go, oh man, Jonah and the whale. Here we go again, Jonah and the whale. What can they possibly tell me about Jonah and the whale? And so you've heard it, you're used to it, and right now you're going, oh no. And familiarity starts to cause us to tune out. So you take the heat and all, and your fatigue maybe, and maybe you didn't have so much great a breakfast and you're hungry, you think about the ball game later, all those things. And then I say, turn to Jonah, and there's a danger. You just tune out. I encourage you, don't do that. It's so well known because it's awesome. And maybe God just wants to remind you of something you know very well, but he wants to place you in remembrance of it. Or maybe there's something new, or a new take on it. Because I know that everybody here is here by God's design. He knew what portion of Scripture that we'd be in. He gave me that which I'm to share. And so he wants to bring the two together. And so be very open to this as we look at it. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, you can stop right there. I like that. Everybody looking down like, okay, what's he going to say? I'm ready to get into this. And I read, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and we stop. And you go, what? That's a nice little verse, Pastor, but I mean, there's not a whole lot in it for us, Pastor. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. If we this morning can lay hold of, be reminded of, be refreshed in the truth that this verse points to, we will leave here blessed people. What we're going to look at this morning is something that, again, we perhaps get used to. We maybe need to be reminded. But for some, it's right where you're at this morning. A Bible commentator named G. Campbell Morgan, he said of this particular verse, he said, quote, that is a word of pure grace. He says, it is in many ways the central light of this wonderful prophetic story, end quote. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You see, in Jonah, we have a man who will flat out run from God. And he will do everything he can to not obey God. He puts his fingers in his ears, so to speak, and he takes off running the opposite direction. And our conclusion from a human viewpoint might very well be that Jonah, because of what he does, disqualifies himself from really ever being used in any meaningful way by God. But it was not so with God. God did not reject Jonah for all of his rebellion. In spite of all Jonah's efforts, God still gave, and here it is, and this verse points to it, and if you're in need of it, it's going to make all the difference. Didn't plan that one. But that's okay if it gets us all perky. Actually, it wasn't bad timing. You can pick up your heart later. Where was it? Oh, yeah. God, for all Jonah's efforts of rebellion and disobedience and everything else, God gives to Jonah a second chance. Now, right now, you may go, oh, yeah, yeah. Perhaps you've never needed a second chance. Perhaps you accepted the Lord and it's been full on ever since. Never a blink of disobedience. Always been on fire, but an ever-growing closer fellowship. Never been a moment of drifting. Never been a moment of doubt. Never been a moment the Lord said, go and do it. You said, not me. Never happened maybe for you. If that's the case, awesome. Keep it up. But I suspect that there's more than a few of us here this morning that we only sit here because God gives second chances. Have you lost sight of it? Have you taken it for granted? When I read it, if we really understood the truth of that verse, we'd be on our knees in a flash. And just hands raised, say, thank you, God, that you give second chances. Well, what was true for Jonah is true for us today. And that's what I've called our time together, the God of the second chance. Let's pray. Father, knowing that you know us inside out and you know what we need, Lord, you've brought all this together, your word and us in this place, in this time. Now, Lord, by your Spirit, by the power of your Spirit, drive it home, Lord. Don't let us come short of it. Search our hearts about it. Because, Lord, it's a danger, Lord, that we might think we know all this and yawn about it, Lord. Forbid that it be so. But instead, stir us and challenge us, whatever it takes, Lord, that we would worship and praise and rejoice and just the joy would overflow our hearts as we think about what it tells us about you. Not down on us, not out to get us, but what a love. A love that gives second chances. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back to Jonah 1:1. We have to set the stage here to really let the Lord speak to us about it. Go back to Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and they were known for being a very cruel and wicked people. As the Lord says in verse 2, their wickedness has come up before me. But God, in his love, wants to proclaim to them a message. And so God calls Jonah, Jonah, go to these people and preach to them. Tell them. Cry out to them. Jonah hears this calling and promptly does what? Makes a beeline the opposite direction. He takes off running. We learn later he does this, he says, because he goes, you know, God, I knew you were gracious and merciful and slow to anger. I knew you'd forgive them. And he didn't want to see them forgiven. They were mean people. He didn't like them. He didn't want to be part of that. In essence, he didn't like the call God had on him. It wasn't what he wanted to do. And so he takes off running the opposite way. He's seeking to escape the call of God on his life. He heads for what was the last outpost on earth at that time. He heads off for Tarshish. And twice in verse 3, it mentions in this effort that he's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Won't work, Jonah. There is no such place, Jonah, that you're ever going to get away from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. How does Jonah go from a man running full tilt away from God in a ship, going the opposite direction from what God would have for his life, how does he go from there to chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time? How does that happen? Well, we're not going to read all of it. Time won't allow. So let me just remind us of the story. The ship that Jonah gets in to flee to Tarshish encounters a storm, a terrific storm. A storm, the Bible says, sent by God himself. Now, all these sailors, they make all these efforts. They're throwing things overboard, trying to lighten the ship so it doesn't get swamped and all. Well, for all their efforts to save themselves, they're still going under. And so after it's determined that the reason why they're in this situation is Jonah, the sailors decide, and this is at Jonah's suggestion, the sailors decide just to throw him overboard. They come to him and they go, "You're the one that's causing this. What do we need to do?" And Jonah says, "Just throw me over. Throw me in the ocean." And so they do. Out he goes. Well, that calms the storm for the sailors, and it sets up the change point for Jonah. So that kind of summarizes chapter 1. Look at the end of it, verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." If you have a problem with the idea of Jonah being able to be swallowed by a fish and living for 3 days and three nights in that fish, if you have a problem with God preparing a fish that could do that, may I suggest that the problem lies in you? What I mean is, you need a bigger view of God. I want a God big enough to make a fish that can hold a man for 3 days and three nights, if that's what God wants. And he is that big. If man can build a submarine to hold a bunch of guys under the water, God can make a fish to do it. And God did indeed do it. Now, it's not going to be the Hilton. It's not going to be a luxury cruise, as we're going to read about in a moment. But it took that to do something. Remember, the original Bible doesn't have chapter and verse. That was put in for our learning. It's just a continual story. This book is just a letter. So after verse 17, where it says God makes this fish and swallows Jonah, look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." In my notes, I have "then" in capitals with an underline under it. I hope you will think about at least highlighting in your mind. Then Jonah prayed. Up until then, it was full tilt the other direction. I know better. I want my will. I don't want to obey. Off he goes. But the storm, the ocean, the fish, and the events we're about to read about all happened. And what's the result? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. All that God had brought into Jonah's life was for his good. How could a storm be good? How could a fish be good? Because it's what it took to cause Jonah to look up. And that's what Jonah does. Then he prays to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Now, Jonah got the point, and we're going to read about it because it's awesome. Chapter 2, starting in verse 2 now. We're just going to read through. This is Jonah's prayer from the fish's belly. This is what he learned from the fish's belly. Verse 2, "And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, hell, I cried." It was like hell, being in hell inside there. "And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." It had not been a fun time in the fish's belly. He said it was like hell in there. Hot, steamy, seaweed, he says, wrapped around me. Ocean water splashing over me. But he had to learn some things here. Now, much has been made of what was going on inside the whale. And deservedly so. As we just read, the fish's belly was a horrible place to be. But please notice, do not let what was going on inside the fish distract you from seeing what was going on inside the man. For he was the focus of the work. God wanted to work a change in the man. The fish was just an instrument. The storm's an instrument. But there was a change needed. And that's God doing it. Look at verse 7, chapter 2 here. Where Jonah says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple. In short, this was a man who was being broken. You know, you hear about that a lot throughout the Word of God, and us pastors hold it forward. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? Why does God want to break us? Why is he so mean? You only see it as meanness if you don't understand what your own nature will do to you, what your own will pick. See, we think we know better. We know what's best. We want our will to be done. We, by nature, are self-righteous, and we think we're self-sufficient, but it's all a lie. And my selfishness and my will is like a cancer that will eat me up. And God knows that. And so he has to root it out of me for my good. The little child thinks he knows what's best. But he keeps running out in the street. It looks like so much fun. And you know you got to break that little guy running the street or he's going to get in big trouble. Why are you so mean? Why won't you let me play on the freeway? It's not meanness, it's love. And God in that same way says, no, no, your way is going to be big. So he's got to break us of us that he might fill us with him and his purpose and his will. And so that's what's going on here. And he says, I got to the point where I was breaking here and I remembered the Lord. Now, will Jonah's breaking at this point be total? No. As we'll see tonight, Lord willing, there's still a whole bunch more in chapter 4 that Jonah has to learn. But while his breaking isn't total, it's begun. And in particular, the storm and the fish made Jonah usable. Made him willing to be used. And then verses 8 and 9. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You see, Jonah's learning important truth here. And I pray we've learned them. And I mean heart learned them. Live it out, learn them. He says, those who regard worthless idols. Remember, we've been talking about idols as we've been going through the prophets. Idols, in Bible terminology, means anything that's in the place that belongs to God. In those days, they carved out little images. But even those were just carvings representing something. Now, we don't have the images anymore, but those things still exist as people's gods. Pleasure, the god of pleasure, the god of power, of money, of self. People worship those gods just as much today. But what he points out here, he's learned this lesson. Those who put their will, those who think they know best, those who are compromising, those who get pulled off into this culture, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. How sad it is when people think that they know best, better than God. And they think of the benefit, that they're the winner for it. That their will is being done if they only saw how short they're coming of what God has for them. This whole book points to the mercy God has here. But how sad people forsake it for their own will, for the idols of this world. And then he learned the lesson of verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. And then that last statement, sentence that sums it all up. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the bottom line conclusion he's learned. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, what happens next? Look at verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on a dry land. Ew, that's not a very delicate word. Can't you say it nicer? No. The fish threw him up. Spit him out. It's been noted, and it is interesting. Did you notice? It says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. An obedient fish spitting out a disobedient prophet. The fish was more obedient. He says, God spoke to him, spit him out. Okay. The fish is more obedient than the prophet. And then we come back to our focus verse. Remember, it's all one letter, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, he's sitting there spit out of a fish. Been a rough 3 days and three nights. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. See, in chapter 1, verse 1, we had, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Chapter 3, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. In chapter 1, verse 1, the first call. Chapter 3, verse 1, the second call. In between chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, right in there, in between the first call and the second call, was all the end of chapter 1 and all through chapter 2. In essence, between the first call and the second call, there was what? There was the storm, the tossed into the ocean. In particular, there was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly. Life is rough when you're between the calls. Life is rough when you take off in your own direction, do your own thing, put your fingers in your ears and say, I know better, and off you go. Life is rough between the two calls. Oh, but I did it my way. I'm in charge. I'm the captain of my fate and all. Like, you're better. What's so great about a fish's belly? Because that's where you are spiritually. And I dare say so often in other ways. Maybe not literally, but circumstances and all. They come along to you. They're beating you up. Now, I'm not saying that even when we're obeying the Lord, it's a, you know, a bed of roses or something. No, no, no. There'll be tribulations. We're told that. But what you're going through right now might be one of those fish's belly situations where God's saying, I want your attention because I got better. You don't win when you run from God's will. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The God of the second chance. For Jonah, we think of so many throughout the Bible. Peter, Abraham, Moses, the prodigal son. That second chance held out for each one. See, this verse, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, should draw from us amazement and gratitude. For as it was for Jonah, so it is for us. And still is the case, at least up to this minute. Thank God that it's so, that God gives second chances. Don't answer out loud, but who here has not been the recipient of a second chance from God? As I said earlier, most of us sit here only because God gives second chances. But the question is, what we do about it? You see, his second chance involved the calling. Look at verse 2 now, chapter 3. We haven't read it yet. What was this call? Verse 2 of chapter 3. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Notice. The call remained the same. We might imagine that God would change the call in light of Jonah's behavior. We might picture God saying, Jonah, Jonah, it's great you came back, but man, you really blew it. And I can't use you like I was going to. I'll tell you what, I'll give you this little thing over here and I'll maybe have you do this, but I can't entrust you to go do what I wanted you to do. No, we don't read that at all. But it's the same calling as he had before the fish experience. God knew about the fish experience when he gave Jonah the first call. But he knew Jonah had to go through some things before he would answer it that second time. What is the call? Preach with the message that I tell you. See, we don't have to make up a message when God calls us to share his love with people. The good news is the best news there could ever be. Our part, just tell others. Tell others of what God has done for you. See, so often we hold back because we think it's got to be this great theological dissertation. It's got to have all these points and all, and I got to say it just right. And meanwhile, there's your coworker, your neighbor, your relative. And they're like you. They just need to know there's some hope. You just need to tell them, hey, I was thirsty and I found water for my soul. I was in dark and he brought light along to me. See, that's what people want, just reality. Just give them what I've done for you and told you and have done in you. I mean, look at the call here. Arise. What's that mean? Get up. Get going now. Get back to what I called you to do. But Jonah failed. God knew that. But now Jonah has learned some things. He's learned those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. He's learned that salvation is of the Lord. He's learned now to be usable. Now look at verse 2 with me. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. I would ask each of you here to, in your own mind for a moment, make a change in the text. It's okay. It's okay. We're not going to rewrite the Bible, but I wanted to make some application, and I think this will be an important way to do it. Do you see the words Nineveh, that great city? For now, just put a blank there. Where it says Nineveh, put a blank or a little line underneath there, and just take the word Nineveh out for a moment. Put in that space what God might be calling you to do. You see, yes, as a pastor, this is my calling. I'm called, in this case, to be here and to share with you what God gives me from His Word, to give them the message, God says, that I tell you. But for you, believer, is there not a name or a place that God is trying to put in there for you? I would suggest that there is. This whole gospel, this whole work of God wasn't meant to stop at you. You're not meant to be the last link in the chain. But there are needs all around us. And how are they going to know unless somebody, you, respond? And so right now, would you be willing to ask God and let God put in there where it says, arise, go to, and let Him put somebody's name in there? It might be a relative. Again, it might be a coworker. I don't know. Or it might be a place. It might be a place as local as right here in El Cajon, to go to the convalescent home or something. It might be halfway around the world. But if it's God, it's the best thing for you. It's the place of blessing. But I wonder if there's not somebody or some place God wants to put in there. But what do I tell them? The message that I tell you. Just tell them what I've told you. That I love them. But there's a gap between us. And I sent my son to die for them. And they can know me. And all just that basic good news. Go tell them. Especially tell them, chapter 2, verse 9, the last sentence. Salvation is of the Lord. What did Jonah do about it? Chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. What did he do? He obeyed. Just do it. What was the result of him doing it? Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Go down to verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. What was the result of Jonah obeying? He got to be part of God, pouring out His Spirit, pouring out His power, moving upon this large city in an awesome way, from the king on down. God was wanting to do it. He was just looking for a vessel. See, it's important to note, in the big scheme of things, that Jonah himself is a living prophecy. What do I mean? Don't turn there, but let me read this for you. Over in Matthew 12, around verse 38, it says the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, we want to see a sign from you. Give us a sign. Do some miracle. We want to see it. Jesus said, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah is a living prophecy. For as Jonah was 3 days, Jesus says, and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That Jonah's fish experience was a living prophecy of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He was a living prophecy of what Jesus would go through. But then Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation, that first century generation that Jesus was preaching to, and condemn it. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, pointing to himself, said, a greater is Jonah than Jonah is here. The people of Nineveh repented. And what was the message that Jonah even had for Nineveh? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. 40 days and you're going to fry. I mean, if I gave that message in here, you know how, I wonder how many people would be back here next week. And after a few weeks, probably about 3 of us be sitting here. Man, that guy's heavy. That's all that Jonah said. 40 days and you're in trouble. And they said, we repent. They turned. Jesus says, I'm greater than Jonah's here, preaching the gospel, and you guys aren't turning around. He says, Nineveh's going to rise up and judge you. Well, if Jesus could say that about the first century, what would he say about America today? Think about it. The men of Nineveh will rise up and say, man, what you had and didn't do with. The call, the pursuit that God has pursued you with. And this country keeps turning away from him, trying to legislate him out of everything, turn their back on him, deny him. How very, very sad. Well, what's our part in this? Arise, go to, and tell them what I've told you. That's our calling. Be it in Nineveh, the first century, today, it's our calling that there's a God of love, but you got to turn around. You got to receive what he's done for you. And in doing that, you will be saved and you'll discover why you're here. The story of Jonah is the story of God's sovereignty. The storm, the fish, all of it. But notice how God exercises his sovereignty on Jonah's behalf. All those things he does, the storm, the fish, and everything, are for what purpose? 2 things. The salvation of the people of Nineveh, and the completing, the fulfilling of the work he wanted to do in and through Jonah. What love this all points to. The story of Jonah is a story of God's mercy and grace toward us. See, we may question, why would God use someone like Jonah? But the real question this morning is, why would God use someone like you and me? We all have our problems. We have our reluctance, our faults. But God in his mercy chose to call us, to save us, and wonder of wonders, to even use us. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Oh, how we love the idea of the second chance, don't we? We love the idea of the second chance for us. But that guy that wronged me, Lord, fry him. That guy that did that, you get him. Oh no, I deserve a second chance. Because I'm basically good. And I meant well. I intended to follow you. I was going to obey you. After I got my life a little more the way I wanted, the next year I was going to serve you. You knew that, Lord. Oh, thank you for the second chance. But get him. Isn't it interesting how different our sins look on other people? They can't get away with it. No one gets away with sin. It'll all be paid for. Either paid for by that person, which means an eternity separate from God in hell, or Jesus will pay for it. See, we used to have, we go, oh, that's so neat. Jesus paid for it. But then we think, wait a minute, that means you're going to pay for his? The guy that wronged me? No. He has to pay. See, we want ours forgiven. And yes, Jesus takes it on the cross. Thank God he does. But the other guy, but you know what? It's the same thing. Sin is sin. The offer is the same. And we should rejoice that that guy gets a second chance because it means we get one. It means that just as his sins can be forgiven, so can ours. And that's how God has set it up. If we could understand what it means that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, even after his failure, we would be going, hallelujah. God is the God of the second chance. Dare I say it? And the third, and the fourth, and the 999th. Now listen, as a pastor, preaching this is scary. The human side of me doesn't want to preach this because the human side of me says, man, there are people out there that are totally going to misuse that. That will use it as a license to sin and sin and sin because, after all, God will forgive me later. God will forgive. There's always that second chance. And I'll just do my own thing and keep going back and back and back to the pig pen because he always takes me back. And people that say that, they think somehow they're winning for it. Do you know what they're really saying? I can stay in the fish's belly all I want. I can stay in here where it's like a living hell. What's so great about that fish's belly that you're opting for anyway? I'm doing my own thing. It's so great. No, it's not. It's a ripoff. It's a worthless idol. You're forsaking the mercy God wants to give to you. And you know what? This age will end. And what a shame to be found in the fish's belly when the Lord comes back, rather than having your hands to the plow and hearing, well done. You'll be ashamed. Why did you stay in the fish's belly? Why did I think I knew better? You didn't. Why did I buy into those lies when you could have been knowing him, walking with him, being used by him in that place of the second chance? To presume upon God's grace, to procrastinate in the face of such love, is to spend needless time in the fish's belly. And no one wins when they're in the fish's belly. So now we come to the end of our time. How does all this apply to you? It's time to apply it. What will you do in the face of such love, such mercy? What will you do in the face of this kind of grace? You see, if you really get it, you'll do as Jonah. You'll cry out. He said, I remembered the Lord. I prayed to him. Then I prayed, Lord, take me, use me, have your way. Will you learn? Will you be available? Will you answer his call upon you? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. See, that's grace. Pure, unadulterated grace. If you're between the calls, don't stay there any longer. Receive of his amazing grace today. Let's stand. Well, we come down to the end of our time and we're about to wrap it up and head out. But there's a challenge here, of course. There's something for us to respond to here. Do you need a second chance? God's offering it. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. Get prayer today towards that end. Avail yourself of the second chance God's offering. And for all of us, there's a call. He wants to do something in us and through us. And I think one of the saddest things is a Christian who doesn't seek and walk in God's will. Haven't learned the blessings of obedience, not to get saved but because you are. Not to earn his love because he already does love you. But so filled with love, you want others to know. You want to be that vessel. There's a call for us. Ask him, Lord, what would you put in that spot where it said Nineveh? What would you put in there? Is there somebody or someplace, some way you want to use me? And there is. There are people you are friends with, relationships you have, that you have a unique relationship with them. And God wants to use you there. Let him. Let him. Don't put your fingers in your ear and run off the other way thinking that you're the winner. I encourage you, there's nothing better than just responding to that second chance. Father, that you would love us like this is so awesome. And Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. How I pray, if there's someone here today, they need to come back. They need to respond to this call, this opportunity. Lord, draw them even now. And thank you, Lord, for that second chance. But Lord, may you not return finding us presuming upon it and just coasting or in the fish's belly. But instead, Lord, may you find us just responding to the call, the opportunity you have given. How we thank you, Lord, by your mercy and grace we sit here. Now, by that same mercy and grace, use us, Lord. And may you get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hand, for I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. 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 I could sing of your love.